The World Happiness Report. Did you know there was such a thing? It's published biannually. The next one is due out next month in April. So the last one was published in 2013. It's done by the Sustainable Development Solutions Network. It's part of the United Nations program. The last report in 2013 ranked nations by their happiness in life. In terms of responses of the citizens of the various nations, the number one happiest nation in the world was Denmark. Number two was Norway. Canada was number six. United States of America, number 17. We were 17th. Now, we would expect nations with a high gross domestic product per capita to rank high in happiness. Not necessarily the case. 3 weeks from today, some of us will be in Panama. Panama ranks number 15 on the happiness scale, happier than the United States of America. Mexico ranks ahead of the United States at number 16. Costa Rica is number 12. All these countries have far worse economies than America. They have so much less than we do, and we have so much in America, but we rank lower on the happiness scale than some of our poorer neighbors. Why? Well, money does not buy happiness, obviously. It's interesting to rank countries by the satisfaction that the citizens feel in life or with life. But what about Christians? What about Christians? I mean, the truth is we should be content wherever we live in this world, whatever country we're a part of, whatever our circumstances. We are citizens of a higher kingdom, so no matter what our circumstances are, we should be able to rejoice. Amen? We rejoice in our future hope, although suffering through our present trials. And I'm often challenged by Christians when I travel to other countries on mission trips. Russia, a couple of years ago, for example. Because the Christians in these other countries seem so happy compared to so many who live in America. So many Christians even. Which leads me to ask, are we wussy Christians? Because the rest of the world, Christians seem to have a far different attitude in life than many Christians in America. We complain about such petty problems compared to the things Christians in other countries face. I expect that when I get to Panama, I will be convicted once again by the joy those Christians experience, even though they have so much less than we do. Many Christians in other countries are suffering much, but rejoicing more. And Peter's message to us in 1 Peter is that we should rejoice no matter how much we struggle, no matter how many circumstances try us in life, because we have a great hope in Jesus. We can rejoice because our trials are needed for now. Something we should remember. Verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Peter begins this verse with the words "in this." In what? That points us back to the verses we talked about or looked at last Sunday, verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5 talk about our inheritance in God, an inheritance that has been reserved in heaven for us, ready to be revealed in the last time. And we can greatly rejoice in this truth. Our heavenly inheritance is protected by God's power. And we, Peter writes, are protected by God's power so that we can receive our inheritance one day. We know that heaven is guaranteed to us. We cannot lose heaven because God will not lose us. That's what Peter has said. So we greatly rejoice in this hope. The verb translated greatly rejoice means to be overjoyed. It's an ongoing, continuous joy that fills our lives as Christians, or should. We are constantly overwhelmed with joy, Peter writes. Happiness fills our lives every day because we know that our inheritance is guaranteed, and that God will protect us so that we can enjoy it one day, no matter what happens to us here on earth, no matter what you're experiencing in life. This joy is ours, Peter says, even though we are distressed by trials in life. The word translated distressed means to be unhappy, means to be sad because of the trials. It means to be stressed out, frustrated, grieved by what we experience in this life. So here's the irony, isn't it? The irony of our Christian lives is that we can be happy even when we are sad. We can rejoice even while we grieve. The griefs, the stresses of this life are very real. You all experience them. I experience them. There is no one in this room who doesn't have heartaches. Not one. They hurt. They stress us out. We feel sad. We grieve. But we rejoice at the same time because we know that a better world is coming. Our home in heaven is reserved for us, so in our sadness, we are happy. Maybe that's a good definition of joy. Christian joy is happiness in the midst of sadness. Joy doesn't depend on the circumstances here on earth. Joy depends on the power of God to protect our future in heaven and to protect us for heaven. The trials we face are very real, of course. They take on many forms. Peter writes literally that they are many-colored trials, like a spotted blanket covering us. These trials are at the same time tests from God and temptations from Satan, the evil one. Same trial. Trials are tests that God allows and the hurts other people do to us. Trials may be physical. Trials may be emotional, or trials may be both at the same time. They're many colored. A trial could be a physical illness, a cancer. A trial could be a financial crisis, a job loss. A trial could be nasty words that someone says to you or about you. A trial could be persecution. A trial can be that dark time in your life when you are ready to quit, give it all up. Trials, Peter says, come in many forms, many colored. But we can still rejoice in every single one of those trials. Peter tells us that we know two things about these trials. We have to keep these two truths in mind whenever you face trials in life. We know that the trials are for a little time, and the trials are as needed. The trials are for a little time, and the trials are as needed, Peter says. Trials are for a little time. They don't last forever. Heaven does. Aren't you glad? Suffering does not last forever. They are for a little time here on earth, and then you won't face those trials anymore. That helps to encourage us. Whatever you are suffering right now, whether it is physical or emotional pain, it will not last forever. Amen? There ought to be a big amen on that one. The next one, not so big. But one day you will be freed from that struggle, this struggle. Keep that in mind as you face life today. Trials are also as needed. No amens on that one. If necessary, he says, God will bring trials into our lives. I guess I probably never think that a trial is needed in my life. I can't think of the last time when I said, okay, God, I need a trial right now. When was the last time you said that to God? Who wants trials anyway? But trials are needed. We rejoice in all of these trials for a little while, if necessary or as needed. We are like trees planted deep in the soil. We want the warm sun. We want the gentle rain. But we do not want the harsh winds that blow. And yet, without the harsh winds, there's no pollination. There's no life. The winds pollinate the trees to bring new life. And so too, the trials pollinate our lives to bring about life. What we know is this: God holds us by His power even in the harsh winds of suffering, and He brings those trials, He allows those trials in our lives because they're needed. That's what Peter told us in the previous verse. He holds us, He protects us. There is no trial so great, God's grace is not greater still. Know it. Believe it. Embrace it. The pain is proof that you are alive in Christ. On February 25, 2007, author and speaker Philip Yancey experienced a horrible car accident. He tells the story in a Christianity Today article. He describes what happened when he rolled his Ford Explorer over three times. He did get up to walk away, but when the ambulance came, he said he had pain in his neck, so they strapped him immediately onto a bodyboard and immobilized his neck and his head in a brace, took him to the hospital. Took a long time because it was a little remote hospital. I think he'd been out on a skiing trip or something like that. It was a very remote hospital. They had to keep sending the imaging back and forth. So he had to lie there on this bodyboard with his neck immobilized until finally the doctor came in and said, it's very serious. And your life, it's life-threatening. You have broken the C3 vertebrae, but it has not severed the spinal cord. The bad news was that the bone fragment could cut the cord at any time or nick an artery, so they airlifted him to Denver, where he went to the hospital there. He had to, after a few more tests, he was released, but he had to wear this neck brace for 10 weeks. Farringtons know about this, don't you? 9 weeks after the car accident, Yancey was invited to speak to the Virginia Tech students in the wake of the tragic campus murders committed by Sung Hyo Cho. In the midst of his message to the students at Virginia Tech, Yancey reflected on the accident and he offered these words of insight, putting pain in perspective. He said, I'm wearing a neck brace, still wearing it, of course. I'm wearing a neck brace because I broke my neck in an auto accident. For the first few hours as I lay strapped to a bodyboard, medical workers refused to give me pain medication. He was in agony. They refused to give him pain medication because they needed my response. The doctor kept probing, moving my limbs, asking, does this hurt? Do you feel that? Yes, it hurts. Ouch. The correct answer, the answer both he and I, the doctor and I, desperately wanted was, yes, it hurts. I can feel that. Each sensation gave proof that my spinal cord had not been severed. Pain offered proof of life, of connection, a sign that my body remained whole. And then Yancey spoke to the students there who were all grieving. He said, in grief, love and pain converge. Sung Hyu Cho felt no grief as he gunned down your classmates because he felt no love for them. You feel grief because you did have a connection. Some of you had closer ties to the victims, but all of you belong to a body to which they belong. And when that body suffers, you suffer. Remember that as you cope with the pain. Don't try and numb it. Instead, acknowledge it as a perception of life and love. That's powerful. When you're hurting, don't try to numb it. Acknowledge it, because it's proof of life, that God loves you in the pain. We can rejoice, secondly, because our trials purify our faith. Verse 7. So that, in order that, the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In order that the proof of your faith may, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. Trials come to prove our faith. The proving ground of faith is trials. The purpose of the trials, any trial you're in, God's purpose in that trial is to test your faith. The word proof refers to a means of testing in order to verify that something is genuine and not fake. Many people have a fake faith. The only way to determine if faith is the real deal is to test it. God tests our faith through the trials. The tested authenticity, if you will, of our faith comes only through the trials. Faith's authenticity is verified by fire. And Peter goes on to talk about gold. And he says, your faith, yours, is more valuable, more precious than gold. Gold can be tested by fire, but gold is perishable. Gold loses its value. Gold can be ruined. Gold jewelry is precious. It is valuable. People pay lots of money for gold jewelry, but it will become useless if the fire melts it into a glob. It loses its value because fire will melt gold jewelry. Yet during that testing time, the melting of the gold by fire, the gold has little value in that moment, but the fire also purifies the gold as the dross, as the impurities float and are skimmed away, so that when the tests are done, the gold is even more valuable. It is purer gold. It is authentic gold. It is pure gold. The same with your faith. Faith's authenticity is purified through fire. As I was working on this message, the song that popped into my head as I was working on this was that old Andre Crouch song, Through It All. And when that song ever pops into my head, or whenever we sing it, it brings back a memory. A memory of quite a long time ago now. The first church I pastored was in Albion, New Jersey. It was a little tiny country church that I co-pastored with a friend while I was in Bible college. Janie and I were newly married. That was our first year of marriage. And I was going to college and working and, you know, the whole rigmarole. Little time, less money. Janie will tell you that to this day how she hated New Jersey. But she loved those people because those people loved us to pieces in that little church. There was an older lady in the church, Mrs. Stabe. Elba Stabe, who names their child Elba today, right? She was an older lady. And her favorite song was Through It All. And so, almost every Sunday evening service, if I opened it up for favorites, they could pick a favorite. Guess what Elba Stabe picked? We sang Through It All most every Sunday evening. It was important to her. She'd been through it all. And I learned of her story. But the words go like this. I thank God for the mountains. I'm not going to sing it. We could have Mark up here and sing it. But I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys. I thank Him for the storms He brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. And Elba Stabe had been through it all in life. Lots of hurts and pains and sorrows and struggles. But God had proven her faith through those trials. And we would sing that song, and she would put her head back, and literally with tears in her eyes, she would sing that song. And I can never, ever forget that image. God uses trials to purify our faith. There is nothing that happens to you that God cannot use for your good, that God does not want to use for your good. Your faith grows stronger and purer through it all. Out of the fires of this life comes the beauty of authentic faith. I've read that one of the most beautiful wildflowers in Alaska is the fireweed. The delicate purple-pink blossoms have a number of uses. They're used for tea. Fireweed in tea is good for upset stomachs, coughs, and asthma. It's also used in other ways to treat bites and cuts and eczema. The blossoms are also used to make jelly or honey. Fireweed is named fireweed because it is the first plant to bloom after a fire. When the smoke clears, the earth cools, these flowers emerged from the blackened earth, and they literally blanket the landscape after a fire, trading ashes for beauty. Faith is the fireweed God is producing in you today. Third principle, we can rejoice because our trials lead to our praise. Verse 7, tested by fire, the proof of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's the result, I should say. May be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the return of Christ. The tested authenticity of our faith might be found to the point of our praise, honor, and glory in this verse. The praise, I believe, is yours. It is mine. We're struggling now. You look around, every one of us are struggling in one way or another. But one day Jesus is coming back. And He will be revealed before the world. as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue, all over this globe is going to bow before the Lord Jesus at His revelation, when He is revealed for who He is. And we live waiting for that blessed day of revelation. Now, Jesus is not the only one who will be revealed in that day. The day will reveal us who have followed Jesus through the trials of life. You will receive praise. You will receive glory. You will receive honor. Your faith will be discovered. He says, Peter says, that your faith may be found, discovered to your praise, glory, and honor. Your faith will be discovered. It will be unwrapped on that day. Friends, I want you to take a moment. Just look around. It's okay. I'm telling you. Look around. Look around the room. Look around this room. Do you know these people? Do you know these people? Do you know their faith? Well, yes, at least to some extent, you know them. Some you know better than others, but you don't really know them. Because in every life in this church, there are inner hurts that nobody sees. There are inner struggles we reveal only to very few. The real us. And these are the hurts and the doubts and the wrestling matches of faith that most will never see in our lives. Church, what is church? Church is not the gathering of perfect people who've got it all together. Church is the gathering of flawed people who struggle, who hurt, who sin, who fight and wrestle with God and our faith and how we live it out and all of this stuff. It is the gathering place where we come to worship Him. And through it all, God is purifying your faith. And one day, your faith will be discovered by you, no less. You'll find it. You'll find out. I'm convinced there are Christians in this room whose story I can only know in surface, whose faith would put mine to shame. We have no idea what God is doing until the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in that day, our faith will finally be pure. And we will receive the rewards that Jesus has for us. And Jesus has a rewards program. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the New Testament tells us, our faith will have been at that point tried by fire, Paul writes. The wood, the hay, the stubble, it's all going to be burned off. And what remains is pure. And Jesus will look at us and He will give us His praise. He will give us His glory and He will give us His honor for a job well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, He will say. Enter into my rest. The word praise means approval. Won't it be wonderful to enjoy the approval of Jesus on that day? The word glory means fame or splendor. We will share in the fame or splendor of Jesus on that day. The word honor means respect or value. Jesus will and does value our faith on that day, and we will bask in His respect for a job well done. That will be worth it all once we've gone through it all. When will it happen? At the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Jesus Now, this is not the rapture. This is the return of Christ to this earth. The revelation is His revelation of Himself in all of His glory, in all of His splendor, in all of His honor, in all of His fame. The book of Revelation chapter 19 tells us one day Jesus is going to return to this world, riding on that white horse, robe dipped in blood. His name will be the Word of God. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the entire world, the entire universe is going to see Him for who He is. And who follows right behind Him? We do. We will be the armies that follow the King. We too will be revealed in that day. The world will see us too in our faith. And ultimately, we will share in His praise, glory, and honor on the day of His revelation before this world. And He will give us His praise and His honor and His glory. And what will we do with it? We're going to give it back to Him. He deserves it. And that's worship. So the trials now lead to our praise in that day. Madame Lengo, in A Stone for a Pillar, wrote these words: "I don't envy those who have never known any pain, physical or spiritual, because I strongly suspect that the capacity for pain and the capacity for joy are equal. Only those who have suffered great pain are able to know equally great joy." When Handel wrote the Hallelujah Chorus, his health, his fortunes had reached the lowest ebb of his life. His right side had become paralyzed. His money was gone. He was heavily in debt. He was threatened with imprisonment. He was tempted to give up the fight. The odds seemed way too great. And that was when he composed his greatest work, The Messiah, composed out of struggle and pain and heartache. The Hallelujah Chorus was composed in suffering. The Hallelujah Chorus points by faith to a brighter tomorrow. From the depths of struggle comes faith, comes the faith that God approves of. And God uses our pain for His purposes. So keep your eyes on Christ's Hallelujah Chorus. That day is coming someday. Maybe soon. This, of course, is Passion Week. We'll celebrate Resurrection Sunday next week. It's a great day, isn't it? It's a wonderful time to celebrate our hope and joy in Jesus Christ. But before we get to Resurrection Sunday, we have Good Friday. So we will gather on Good Friday to worship Him too. And we will remember the suffering of our Savior that preceded His glory. Jesus suffered so we could rejoice. We will remember that He chose to suffer for us. He chose the nails. We will remember the pain the disciples felt as their faith was torn to shreds by the cross. They didn't understand, ready to give up. Everything had come apart. The truth is that every one of us live our lives between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. That's where life is lived. The now and the not yet. Just like the disciples. Faith is tested. Faith is purified between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. And that's true for every one of us. So we will reflect once again on that process this weekend. For God uses the pain in our lives. Around his 50th birthday, Pastor Ed Dobson was diagnosed with ALS or Lou Gehrig's disease. Over time, the disease attacks the neurons that control all of the voluntary muscles. As nerve cells degenerate, muscles atrophy. Of course, there's no known cure. Many of you in our fellowship here, of course, remember David Robertson, one of our Bible teachers and very active in our ministry, who suffered through ALS. We all walked through that with him until he passed away. I remember an Easter Sunday morning shortly before his death, when we had an Easter breakfast that Sunday. Before that breakfast and during that breakfast, I went to his house to spend some time with him because he had wanted to enjoy one last Easter, which he did before going to be with the Lord. And came back that Sunday and worshiped with you as we celebrated the resurrection, knowing Dave had not long to live. But back to the story. Ed Dobson is still alive. But shortly after the diagnosis, Dobson wrote, "I felt like I was sinking into the darkness. My life was over. I felt like I had been buried alive. 15 years now have gone by." He's now age 65. He says he has a very different outlook on life, what it means to follow Christ. He said before the disease, he basically focused on the resurrected Christ. Now he focuses on the suffering Jesus. "Even when my body doesn't work," Dobson says, "I remember the Jesus who created the universe, limited himself to the human body. I find encouragement in Good Friday. I want to get to Sunday, but I'm more focused on the suffering." Through his pain, he's learning how God uses his pain to touch other lives. Shortly after his diagnosis with ALS, Ed Dobson went to the hospital to see a woman who was suffering through Lou Gehrig's disease. She was in the final stages of ALS. When he went to the room, the patient's husband, the woman's husband, stood in the doorway and said, "No, you can't come in," because she doesn't want to see anybody. He said it very politely. Ed Dobson ignored him, walked past, and went in anyway. He went into the woman's room. He spoke to her. She remained silent. He returned regularly for visits to her, but each time she would just roll over and face the wall. She wouldn't talk to him, never saying a word. He always ended his visits praying for her, even though she didn't, as he put it, give a rip about God. He wrote a prayer to Christ on a note card, gave it to the husband. The husband actually put it up on the board where she could see it. The weekend she died, she asked her husband to carry her into the living room. He did. She asked him to turn on the television. She wanted to watch Ed Dobson preached that Sunday from his church on television. And after she listened, she told her husband to tell Dobson she had prayed the prayer. She was ready to die. And the next day, she did. Father, our pain, our struggle, our trials, they are there for you to use to strengthen, purify, mold, and shape us, and through us to touch the lives of others. We look forward to the day, Lord, when we shall find the faith purified, your approval, and we shall enjoy your glory and praise and honor as we give it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen.